you're new with us, my name is Clark, and if you haven't been with us this month, you've caught us in the middle of our Advent season. And we started on the 1st of December. We bring the Advent season to a close today, and then we celebrate Christmas Eve together. And I'd like to give you an application idea right now before we even begin our teaching today as we look at the coming glory. If you have your guide, your clarity guide for our series, let me see a show of hands of those of you who have this with you this morning. Yeah, about half the room here. If you don't have one of these, please pick one up on the way out. On page 25, you'll see three reflection and discussion questions here. And for those of you that don't have one of these, this is a guide. It provides you with a devotional for each teaching over the next year. And so we'll be moving into this season of Epiphany next week. And so it gives an explanation for that, and it walks you through what that means. And it has a list of devotionals. Today's, for this teaching, listen to some of these questions and consider these as you come and go in the car throughout the holidays. Where do you see God's glory today? And how do you recognize the glory of God when you see it? Has the coming of God's glory in the person of Jesus changed your life? And how has he changed your life? And I think this is a great one for this week specifically. What are some things that compete with God for glory? And it made me think of this verse also in our book of Isaiah. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Is that not a great verse for this week? To refocus us on who the glory is for. And then the concluding question in your reflection here is, how can we keep Christ at the center of our Christmas celebration and not allow our focus to go to anyone or anything else? Great questions for us as we consider the coming glory this morning. Let's be careful not to rob God of the glory due his name this Christmas week. Remember who is at the center of that. Well, pick one of those up on the way out, and it'll be a blessing for you, not just the rest of this month, but also in the year to come. Does anyone in here love a good sunrise? I know I do. These are great sunrises from the Ozarks here. And I wanted to take a poll, though, and out of respect for our sunset people in here this morning. Let me see a show of hands for those of you that are more of a sunset person. You appreciate and love sunsets a little more. Probably because you're not a morning person, right? All right, well, let me see our sunrise people in here. Yeah, okay, so the room's about split. That surprises me a little bit. For whatever reason, in God's sovereign good pleasure, he made me a morning person. It's just the way I'm wired. Fortunately, for my own sanctification, he put me in a home with four people who aren't that. And so I have some quiet moments in the mornings, and I appreciate and love that. For a season in our life, God gave us the privilege of living down in the Delta. My mom's from Stuttgart. We lived down in Mississippi for 7 years, and I used to love seeing the sun come up on a hot Delta morning. A little hazy, but I remember those being great sunrises. I remember hearing stories of my friends who love to duck hunt, and many of you have probably experienced that. Maybe even yesterday morning, I got a video from a friend of mine, and he was on a duck hunt. So for you, you love sunrises because of the idea of being in a duck blind and seeing the fog lift off the water, or being in a deer stand and seeing the sunrise peek through the trees and the shadows move on the leaves as the sun rises. I know I've had moments where I would unzip the tent and I would peek out and I would see up behind the cliff down on the buffalo, the sun coming up over the cliff. How many of y'all love that? It's a great moment. And then the smell of the campfire as you cook breakfast Every few weeks, my dad and I will stroll around the top of Mount Sequoia and kind of walk the hills up there. And I love seeing the sunrise in East Fayetteville. Whether it be like a 5:45 July muggy morning or a 7:15 crisp January morning, I love that sunrise. I've seen the sunrise from a rooftop in India, a tarmac in the Middle East waiting on a plane to take off. I've seen it rise on the Black Sea, in Russia, on a beach, in Thailand. And just a few weeks ago, I was in a coffee shop and we were in Fort Collins on a speaking engagement, Pam and I were, and I got to see the sun peek up its way over the Rocky Mountains. It was an amazing cold morning, but crisp, clear sunrise. I love a good sunrise. I don't know what it is. If it's the emerging from the night, staring the day down with hope, with anticipation, not just of good things that could happen, but just things. I'm a list person. I'm ready to get things going. And I know some of you are like that too, but looking forward to something. And that's what sunrises do for me, anticipation, hope. They remind me each morning, and Dave and I actually stepped out together this morning. We bumped into each other in the hallway and we stepped out the door and we watched the sun rise here in East Fayetteville this morning. It reminds me that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so as we pick up on our theme here in Advent, our fourth in our Advent series, we've reflected the last few weeks on the coming sacrifice, the coming king, the coming priest, and this morning we see the coming glory. Like a morning sunset that promises a new day, the glory that we see in our passage this morning no doubt would provide hope for a nation that had found itself in exile and in darkness, eating the fruit of its sin. And this glory would provide everything they would need for abundant life. And yet, to peer directly into this glory, if they found themselves in sin, would cause them to want to turn away. But there was something comforting for those who knew and trusted in the faithfulness of God's covenant promise that he made to Israel, that this glory was a sign of hope. And so if you have your scriptures with you, a copy of the Bible, you can pull it up on your device, then scroll over to Isaiah chapter 60, and we're going to look at verses 1-3. But just to get us all on the same page for a few minutes this morning, let's define what glory is. There's a lot of ways we could go here. But just for our purposes this morning, glory is the weight of God's kingly rule in presence. Glory, the weight of God's kingly rule in presence. The word implies this heaviness that demands honor, heaviness that demands honor due to someone, God's kingly rule in presence. And you know how we do this sometimes, how we would say such and such person, when they enter the room, they have such presence. There's something about some people that when they walk into a room, there's a weight about them. There's this presence. There's an attraction about them. Maybe it's because they tell great stories or they just have a sense of presence. Well, this is the perfection of that kind of glory, that kind of idea. And this morning, as we look through the lens of a promised Redeemer, I hope to see this manger scene take on a whole new weight, if you will. And so if you're new here this morning, I'm about to do a flyover of God's grand narrative in the Old Testament. And so while some of these names and places may not be familiar to you, just hang with me because they provide a context for our passage this morning. If we consider God's grand narrative, remember that God created man in his image to have relationship with him. And as he had fellowship and relationship with him in the garden, he experienced the presence of God, communion with God. When man sinned, he was cast east, outside the garden, outside of God's presence. And while God's glory was not marred in any way, man's default response to the glory of God, which was relationship and worship and honor, now became rebellion, and man went his own way, and that became his default response. And in essence, living now for his own glory. But God in his great love would show favor to a man of faith named Abraham and would make him a promise that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the world, and he would grant him favor. And in doing so, God would keep his promise by delivering the Israelites out from under the slavery of Egypt. And then God would manifest his presence as he guided them in the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He would inhabit the tabernacle and then the temple. And yet you could only approach God in that fashion through a priest or a mediator. The Israelites would persist in sin generation after generation, and then they would repent from idolatry, worshiping other gods, and they would continue that cycle of sin and repentance, and God would stay true to his promise as he worked on their stubborn hearts, our stubborn hearts. They would worship pagan gods and experience the consequence of their idolatry. They find themselves here in Isaiah living in Assyrian exile and fear, political uncertainty, no doubt wondering, as a people who knew their history, if these promises that would come through the Davidic monarchy, if they would still come true, because they find themselves in a darkness right now. Consider the words in chapter 59 that precede our passage today. Justice is far from us. This illustrates the darkness. We will walk in gloom. It's a great phrase here. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Salvation is far from us. Our sins testify against us. Truth is lacking. I think you get the idea. We have darkness in 59. And yet, as 59 closes, consider these words as we peer into 60. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. And then God brings justice. And in 59:19, it says, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the east. And can you hear it coming? Can you hear the sound? We sang that last week. His glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer, and you have that on the screen here, and a redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. There's hope coming. There's a sunrise coming, literally. There's a sun coming who will rise. And so here in 60, I just want to make three brief observations on this coming glory. We see here that it's a fulfillment of a promise. You see here in these first three verses, Isaiah is speaking to Israel as a nation in their present state, while also pointing to them a future reality that they'll experience in a real time in place. This darkness was real to them, whether it be Assyrian or Babylonian, or if you were a first century Jew reading this, you felt oppression in Rome. You had something to look forward to, and this final fulfillment of this promise would later and will happen in the millennial reign as Jesus reigns and rules. But the personification of this promise would come in a person that represented Israel. The means of accomplishment, the personification of the fulfillment of this promise would happen in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as we've learned together before, when God makes a promise, it's as if it's already been fulfilled. God does what God says he will do. And there's no difference in this story. His covenant faithfulness will be true to Israel's narrative here. And we would consider this Redeemer promise in chapter 59. For Israel, they longed for a day. We're not just that they would experience this spiritual intimacy or this presence with God, but when their city would be made great again, and God will radiate and shine upon them. And so we have this glory being the fulfillment of the promise, but we also have here in verse 2, it's the reflection of a people, as God's glory will shine once again on them. as his glory will come, as his glory will rise and will be seen. In this darkness, it says, the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. A reflection is simply the image of a real thing. Or it's the casting back of light. This happened to me coming down Van Ash the other day as the sun shone on a car window. It blinded me. It was a reflection. And so this sunlight was radiated back to me, and then it reflected back out. And that's what the nation of Israel was supposed to be, as a light to the nations. If you know anything about Israel's history, this happened as Moses came down from the mountain and he experienced somewhat the presence of God, and he came down and his face shone. It radiated, it reflected back the glory of God. And so through the coming birth of Jesus, Israel would now see a way, a purpose, a mission where they would reflect the glory of God. And this glory would become the salvation of the nations. Verse 3, it says, nations shall come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And we begin to see this during the church age as it begins in the book of Acts. And the gospel begins to make itself through all the known cities of the Roman Empire and into the known Gentile world at that time. They would be a light to the nations. God said this through Isaiah, just 11 chapters before in Isaiah 49. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Listen to this. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This glory that God would shine on them was not just for them and their own abundant experience of his presence, but it would be so that they would radiate that light and it would become the hope of all the nations of the world. And this is why I'd celebrate your giving, your generosity as a church. We get to be in this together as your giving helps fund some 92 global workers around this planet. As part of Fellowship Fayetteville, 67 of those global workers work in groups that have unreached peoples in them. This past week, I got an email. It said that 11 brand new followers of Jesus had been baptized in a country that I can't tell you the name of by two local nationals, led by two people that serve in one of these unreached people groups that you're giving funds. We're part of this grander narrative, and God is shining his light among the Gentile peoples of the world. Is that not incredible what God's doing? Israel was to be a light to the nations. There's 11 new followers of Jesus who are experiencing the weight of God's kingly rule and presence now in their heart. The kings of that nation will one day, they'll trot under submission to the King of glory. And so we look with hope to that day. And his glory is the weight of God's kingly rule and presence. As Garland started us off, the sufferings in Isaiah 53, that have given way here this fourth week in our Advent series to the glory of 60. Israel's glory is now the reflection of his glory, and this light will have a great reflection, an attractional light to all the nations of the world, from garden glory to tabernacle glory to temple glory to glory abandoned as they chased after other gods to this time of year, manger glory. John 1 says this, and the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the weight of God's kingly rule and presence. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, only God could fashion this kind of glory story. Who would think of this way to usher in the glory of God for Israel and for the Gentile nations of the world. I literally asked myself, are you kidding me? That God would fashion this as the story, manger glory. The king would ride in on a donkey, and then the king would go to the cross and actually be mocked for proclaiming to be king of the Jews. Who would write this story? Is this glory? This is God's pathway to glory. A manger, a donkey, and a cross. And so this morning, as we reflect on God's grand narrative and his glory story, if you will, through his nation of Israel, his faithfulness to keep a promise. His glory is here because of baby Jesus, because of a faithful son who would pursue the Father's glory and not his own, pursue the Father's glory and not the glory of man. And so as we consider communion as a response to what God's doing this morning, is this how you would have written the story? Is this the way of glory? It is the way of glory. This King of glory, this coming glory that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I know that I have days where I think I could have come up with a different narrative. How to write this glory story. And yet in your sovereign good pleasure and wisdom, you were faithful to a people that weren't faithful to you to keep good on a promise. You came in a way that we wouldn't have designed, but you did. And the sun is now rising, not just for Israel, but for all the nations of the world. So we celebrate that this morning as we consider communion. God, would you keep us, protect us from living for our own glory? In Jesus' name, amen.